It's been about 2 weeks, or excuse me, about 2 months ago that I had a particular book to give an overview of and chose to do the book of John. That was, of course, a one-night session. The book of John is an extremely powerful book, and so I decided to go ahead and present a class on it. We are, of course, not coinciding with the calendar quarter, but in general I'll be teaching for a quarter. I'll be teaching from this through at least the end of January, it would seem. We might go a week or two more, depending, since I have started a week or two later, but we'll be doing at least 10 or 11 sessions on the book of John. To me, one of the great advantages of the book of John in comparison to what we have been talking about, we've been talking about a lot of the other world religions. We've been talking about what people believe and some of their texts. When we think about what we believe as Christians, if we were to ask, what book would you go to find out about Jesus as the Son of God, as the Savior, as the Creator? To me, the book of John is a great place to go. And it may be the best place to go to find out who Jesus truly is, as a person, but especially as the divine Son of God. And so, if, you know, as other people are studying and people may ask, well, what do you as a Christian believe? What do you believe about Jesus? What do you, you know, you believe he's the Son of God. Why is that? You believe he came to the earth. You believe that he died and he is, that through his sacrifice, your sins are forgiven. Why do you believe these things? The book of John answers some of these questions and directs us in this way. This morning, I'd like to cover the first 18 verses, or at least that's the general idea. How I would see this is the first five verses of this are extremely, extremely important. We're going to spend some time with the first five verses. The other verses I'm not saying are not, but verses 6, 7, and 8 are fairly self-explanatory. Won't take too much time. 9, 10, 11 will go fairly quickly as well. So don't feel like we're going to get bogged down if we spend at least half the class or even more in the first five verses, because there's so much here. In a moment, we'll read the first five verses, but I would just share with you what I was thinking earlier as I was studying for this. One of the best experiences I've had as a Christian is to spend some time studying with Richard Riggins. For about a year and a half, once a week, we got together for about 3 hours. And I, at the beginning, was very impressed and astonished, I guess you could say, that Richard could take any verse of the Bible, I think, and could probably talk on it for at least 20 minutes, and maybe longer. He could probably take a sentence in the Bible and talk on it for at least half an hour. He could take a word and discuss it extensively. Well, as I see the first five verses, these are verses that we could take the same thing. There are so many different ways we could choose to go with some of these verses. And, you know, I'm not looking to go in all these directions, at least as I teach the class. But certainly, if you want to ask questions or make comments on any of these and taking it a few directions, that's okay too. I see, again, if we get through the first 18 verses here, that's great. If we don't, I mean, I do plan to get through at least the first five. And again, the next groups of three won't take too long at all. And then we'll hit some other very important parts as well. But let's go ahead and begin by... Would someone like to read the first five verses? That gives you an opportunity to participate. Find a volunteer.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it.
All right. We thank you. What we find here is John, in a very short summary of five verses, describes from what happens from in the beginning till the time of John's ministry. Because beginning in verse 6, we're going to find John coming into the picture, and this being John the Baptist. The writer of this book is the Apostle John. And just making one or two brief comments on that, it's well understood and well accepted that the Apostle John is the writer of this book. It's dated anywhere from 70 AD to 90 AD. Somewhere in that ballpark. So in my own mind, I kind of picture it as 80 AD. And again, John, some of these things, I'm trying not to repeat a whole lot that I said in our class from about 2 months ago. I had something right on the tip of my tongue and it left. But anyway, so we're going to pick up. Let's pick up with the first verse then. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. and the Word was God. First, let's talk about in the beginning. You know, I like how this compares with Genesis. How does the Bible begin? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So as the writer in the Old Testament chose to begin, he began with creation itself. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's interesting how I read two commentaries in particular on this. One commentary said, you know, this is similar to this. This talks about the creation in the beginning. And the others was another perspective. In the beginning means before creation. In the beginning, way back before time existed. Well, either one could be true because in the beginning was the Word. At creation, did Christ exist? And the answer is yes. Was he with God and was he God at creation? The answer is yes. And is that true before creation as well? I sometimes use this verse to show that Jesus has always existed. And this may or may not be a verse to use. But let's take a moment just to remind us. I'm going to mention two verses, and I'd like for us to turn to both, or at least half of us turn to one. Turn, if you will, to John 17:5. At least a few of you turn to John 17:5. Here Jesus is praying to the Father. He talks about the glory that he had. Can someone read John 17:5, please?
Now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was.
Jesus was in the beginning with God. In the beginning there was before creation itself. Jesus here, just before he ascends back to heaven, is praying to God that he may be reunited with him and with the glory that he had, with God, the Father, before the world was, before creation occurred. Another passage I'd like to look at is Psalm 90, verse 2. Would somebody look at Psalm 90? Go ahead and read verses 1 and 2. This does not specifically mention Jesus, but the idea is very powerful here. Psalm chapter 90, verses 1 and 2. Okay. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That is a very powerful verse showing that God existed well before the creation of the world. Again, Jesus is not brought out here, but if God existed then, Jesus and God are the same. Well, they are distinct as well, and this verse brings out so many different directions you could go. And so we're just taking a moment to consider in the beginning. Whether in the beginning means at creation, or whether in the beginning means prior to creation, either way, in the beginning was the Word. Now, when we're not as familiar with the Bible, a lot of people would start to read this and have no idea who the Word was. And my understanding actually is, until Jesus came, if you think about the Bible, What is Jesus' name, or what is he referred to before he was born into the world? Before he was born of Mary into the world, when he became the Son of God, if you will, what title or what name is he given? Can you think of anything, other passages that describe it?
Wouldn't it be the Word?
I mean, right here we have the Word. Can you think of any other name or title that Jesus had while in heaven with God before coming to the earth? Well, he was to be the anointed one. I mean, in essence, in prophecy, he was prophesied to come. He was prophesied to be Emmanuel, God with us. He was prophesied to be the anointed one. Actually, when did he become the anointed one? Was he the anointed one when he was 10 years old necessarily? When he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him, I would think would probably be, if we were to try to pinpoint a time, that he would have become the anointed one. When he was anointed with the Holy Spirit at that point.
Would you call just the God, is that name, going back to Genesis, referring to all three, that they were all three called God?
Elohim was the Hebrew word used at the time. That's true. Jesus would have been part of the Godhead. And that's another aspect of all of this. This also is setting the foundation for the Godhead as well. Elohim, God. And I mean, you know, back when we just read Psalm 90, verse 2, verse 1 started with Lord. Well, I mean, he is Jehovah. He is part of all that too. Yes.
Is that Isaiah, there's a whole list of names that he was called.
Right.
Beautiful.
Wonderful. And that's where Emmanuel was as well. Now, all of that, in a sense, is prophesied, and that may or may not have pointed to him at that time, prior to him coming into the world as well.
But,
your Lord said, or the Lord, or whichever it is, your Lord said unto my Lord, or the Lord. Right. Mm-hmm. David was speaking of that. That's true. All right. And so here we have the Word. And last time I had taught this class a couple months ago, as I mentioned, we spent some time with the Word. But we'll just share briefly the idea here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'm going to come back to the very end of what I want to talk about today, if we can, and that's verse 18. Flip over to verse 18 in chapter 1. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has what? He has declared him. As Jesus came into the world, he was sent by God to speak for God, in essence. He is the one, so as he is the Word, he is declaring the Father. The main things that we know of God in relation to, well, I mean, there's much we know about God from other passages as well, but I was going to say the main teacher. I think that would be a strong way to say it. The main teacher concerning God is Jesus Christ himself. Because no man has seen God, we saw back in verse 18, except the Son. And the Son, and the Son is the one who has declared the Father. So as the Word, as we'll find later in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so as Jesus came into the world, he was the Word. He came in to speak. Again, we talked earlier, a couple of months ago, about Word being something that is thought and spoken. God's thoughts and words are spoken to us through His Son. He is the Word of God.
Verse 18 that you just read said that He explained Him. He explained God. That word comes from a Greek word that means unfold.
Okay.
And how better to unfold something to someone than to speak to them, speak words.
Okay.
So, you know, I've been thinking and studying a lot about the Word. It's such an important thing. Of course, that's who Christ was.
Exactly.
The Word, the expression of God, the unfolding of God.
The revealing of God, with another passage. And I mean, I've got pages of notes I'd taken previously about that. And that's the thing, we could spend a whole class talking about the Word aspect of it. The Word, and we'll get into the next part here, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is showing the Word was with God in the sense that they were two separate, distinct personalities, if you will. There was a distinction about them, but also the Word was God. If I were to ask you other passages, if I were to say, ask you the question, is Jesus God or was Jesus God, would you say yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. Based upon what? Number one, right here, right? We've just read it right here. Are there any other passages you might think of where we would say that Jesus was God?
Well, any verse that declares Him to be the Son of God means that He's part of God.
Exactly. He's of the nature of God.
I mean, there's many different verses that might not say it directly, but you'd have to understand that.
Mm-hmm. That's true. Actually, I don't even see it in my notes, but we might just point out one or two others. I believe it's Romans chapter 9, verse 5. I'm just going to flip over here very briefly. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Now, I'm reading from the Old King James. The New King James makes it a little clearer that actually the word God there is referring to Christ. Christ is called God in this passage. And Christ is called God in a couple of other passages as well. But what we're finding then is, and we could talk quite a bit about the Godhead also and how that might be explained. I'll just make one comment. I mean, there's lots of things in my mind that we could bring out. I'm not looking to get real far in depth into any of these, but take, for instance, I think of the Godhead being similar to our bodies. One way that it might be expressed would be our lungs, our mind, and we'll say our tongue. We could say our tongue or our heart, either one. God would compare to our mind, where God is the overall, the main one, correct? The Father, if you will. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit and breath are coming from the same Greek word, I believe, pneuma. Spirit and breath come from that. And so when I speak about the lungs themselves, our breath is similar to the Spirit. We could also say the Word, since Jesus is the Word, our tongue would speak words. We could also use our heart there because, of course, Christ's blood is what saves us. And so I've just mentioned three parts of our body. Do we have three distinct parts in our body there that I mentioned? Our brain, our heart, and our lungs? All three are vital to life. Without those, without a heart, we can't breathe. All three are vital. I was trying to stop for a second to make sure of that. But do all three coincide together? Do they all coincide within one body? Basically having, in a sense, three distinct purposes for that body, but all one together to function together as well. That's just one brief example we could consider in terms of the Godhead, using that as an analogy. Here in the Godhead, you have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Together, they are distinct on one hand, but they are the same in another.
Kevin, there's a good passage that kind of ties in that thought, even the term of the Word there in 1 John 5, mm-hmm. 7, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one.
These three are one. That's true.
Okay. Philippians 2 and 6, and that's where it declares that he was in the form of God, and he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he considered himself to be equal with God.
Right. And so, in the very first verse, what we're finding is John begins by establishing some very strong points. Any of these, we could go into many different directions, but we've got the beginning, we've got the Word, and we will find later the Word to be Christ. And so, I've gone ahead to compare and specify Him as Christ. We've got God, Him being distinct from God, and yet being God. So all of these are very, you know, if somebody says, what do you believe about Jesus? What do Christians believe about Jesus? As they go in and read John chapter 1, verse 1, they might not have any idea what it means, if you just read that on your own, but yet there's some very outstanding fundamental truths being established by the Apostle John in this verse. The same, and we can come back in a minute too, but I'll just, the same, number two, the same was in the beginning with God. It's almost as if in verse 2 he repeats himself. He's already said he was with God, and then in verse 2 he says the same was in the beginning with God. I think by repeating it, he's just showing the extreme importance of this idea as one of the fundamental truths of the Bible and of what he is bringing forth. This Jesus, this Word, was in the beginning with God.
Don't you think, Kevin, that the use of that word was indicates that in the beginning there is physical creation, because the eternal existence, there is no was, is, and will be. I mean, it's just eternal is just something forever, both directions. But when he says he was in the beginning, it almost pinpoints the creation.
Right. That's like in John 8:58, Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am," and that shows more kind of in the present tense, if you will. Okay, valid point, definitely. All right. Any other comments? Go ahead.
I agree with the point that we know Christ was with God in the beginning, in eternity.
Mm-hmm. And part of the reason we know that is from the writings of John and the things that he establishes from here. We'll go on with beginning. We'll continue on with 3, 4, and 5 here. Now we get into his role in creation. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So here we establish that Christ is very much a part of creation. Now, not only very much a part of creation, but we find here that he created. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. This seems to indicate that Jesus is the one who did create. Let's just look at a couple of other verses to verify that. For instance, Travis was teaching in Hebrews. Let's go over to the book of Hebrews and read through the first two verses. And really, Hebrews and John begin, not necessarily similarly, but they begin with both just some very, very strong and powerful words about, in this case, Jesus as well. Okay? Someone read the first two verses for us, please.
Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed, heir of all things, through whom also He created the world.
All right, and we'll stop there, because there's more that's expressed right after that. But I find it very interesting that the writer of Hebrews begins by saying, you know, in the olden days, God spoke by His prophets. But now, God is speaking to us by His Son. What's His Son's name? Well, the word Son is used here, but the word we found in John is the Word. He has used, his very name is the Word. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. He is heir of all things, and by whom also He made the worlds. And that's the reason I went over there for this particular aspect. We found here in John chapter 1, verse 3, that all things were made by Him. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 also shows that Jesus is the Creator. Mike?
Would you want to make a comment on Hebrews 1 and 2 where it says He made the worlds? What is the, I don't want to get you hung up on it, but I was thinking about this the other day. I had a thought on that, but...
Well, do you want to go ahead and share your thought?
No, I want you to.
Well, you've been thinking. You've been thinking. All right. Let me glance at... I see worlds also has... Another.
Yeah, I'll go ahead. To me, it just means the universe. He made the earth, but he created all things, and we know that the earth is just a tiny speck in the entire universe. But I think that it has reference to, all the other the solar system, the other planets, stars, sun, moon, stars, and all that. Just my thought.
I would agree. But even that also, and we're going to get into the next verses back in John, by whom also He made the worlds, that could very well identify the idea of the solar system and the earth and so on. But also, what do we find right next in verse 4? In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Not only did He create these things, not only did He create man, but He also gave man life. Now, it depends on how, some would say that Jesus Himself is the one who gave life. In my own thoughts, in some ways, I've thought of the Spirit giving life. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Many people say Genesis 2:7 shows the Godhead as well. You have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all shown in that verse. Again, I kind of connect the Spirit with Pneuma, the Spirit, the one giving breath, the breath being connected there and the breath of life. John 6:63 talks about the Spirit giving life. And so in some ways, I've thought of the Spirit being the life-giving force. But whether it's the Spirit or whether it's God, Christ Himself who gives life. And now that's in the sense if this is referring to physical life. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Whether this is physical life or whether this is spiritual life that's being referred to, whether it's Christ who gives life or whether it's the Spirit, in a sense, by the time all is said and done, it's not extremely important to make that distinction. But these are all areas, again, that are very thought-worthy, very profound and deep for us to consider. Any other comments? And so I went ahead and made that in reference to Mike's thought in terms of what all does it mean by the world. Maybe it means the physical creation of things He made there, but it also could refer to the idea of what's on the world, in the world, and that is life itself.
That word worlds actually comes from a word that means ages.
I had seen that note there.
I think it's talking about the ages of time. Everything together from the very beginning of creation to the end of the world with the destruction when the Lord comes again.
I was going to say that might be the other thought is that, you know, the different dispensations of time also. We know that that was created by God. In Christ. Right. I mean, we have a patriarchal, the Mosaic, and the Christian age. God created that. So it could be speaking of that too.
So that could be the plural part of it.
Yeah.
Right. And all of that, in all of that, Christ played an instrumental role. I mean, he may have played the most vital role. We think of in creation, and of course, I'm sure you've heard the idea too, that God is the source, He is the originator of it. Christ is the course, the one through whom it was done, if you will, and the Spirit being the force as well. And it's interesting, in creation itself, back in Genesis chapter 1, after it speaks of, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit was there as well. There is a distinct role that each play, but there is an extreme unity within that as well. And that to me is how it compares, because both the distinction, but yet the unity that's there also. All right, and him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now we're going to kind of move into the idea of light. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You know, back in creation, once things were created, there was what upon the face of the earth? Darkness was upon the face of the earth. This darkness of sin was still there. The light of Christ came into the world. The light shined in darkness. The darkness comprehended it not, is this translation. Some say apprehended. Something that I had read also said did not receive it, was more the idea too. They rejected it. Okay? So, while the light is here, it was shining in darkness, but yet the darkness did not want it. Okay, any comments on, additional comments on 1 to 5?
These are, very, very important verses to our faith in understanding who Christ is and where He came from and the role that He has. You know, whenever we look at our own personal evangelistic work with other people and talking with them, sometimes we feel like they've already heard the story and they already know about it. What new could I tell them? I had a conversation with a lady this week that was in her 40s, went to school at Evangel University, and she had never heard of the concept of a deity. She had never heard of... Whenever we talked about this verse and read it, it was like she never heard it before. She never thought about the concept of the Son of God being the same as God and that He was part of the creation as well. Just never crossed her mind. So I think that we probably overlook a lot of opportunities that maybe we think are basic to us that other people just haven't considered.
Well, and that's why I also made the comment about Richard Riggins. I mean, you know, I was 30 years old or somewhere in my early 30s, and I mean, I thought I knew the Bible decently well. I sat down with Richard and found out I didn't know much at all. And so the thing is, we can have gone to church for 20 years, 30 years, and there's still great depths. And I've tried to kind of bring out some of them, but also not go super far in one direction following it all the way. But again, any of these, as we said, these five verses, right, are very fundamental. There's a lot of strong, rich, deep things that are brought out that we could consider. Let's continue on for now, and that is, we'll take the next three. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and again, this is John the Baptist. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. It's interesting how John the Apostle here, is in writing this, is, first, of course, we know other places have mentioned that John the Baptist was a forerunner of Christ. He was to point the way to Christ, clear the way for him, to witness for him. Bear witness might be a better way to say that. But also, were there some who believed that John was the Messiah that was to come? So here he's also making a distinction. Because I don't know how many may have believed that at the time. John is writing this about 50 years later. There may still have been those who at the time thought John himself was the Messiah. So there's several things that he's pointing out here, and one of them is that John the Baptist was not the light, and John never claimed to be, and he always talked about the Jesus, there was one who was coming after him, that he was not worthy to unloose his shoe, and so on. Okay? So, and earlier when I...
taught on this 2 months ago. I made several points about the light. So for me personally, I'm not going to make a lot more comments on the light. But one of the main names of Jesus is light. We know that light represents truth, knowledge, holiness. Of course, the darkness would represent the opposite. Ignorance, error, sin, and so on.
How does this connect to the Word?
When I taught on this before, I had tried to point out very strongly that it was interesting how he used these two words to describe Jesus. He used the word Word, and he used the word light. These were so powerful when it came to who Jesus is. Jesus is the Word of God. And Jesus is also the light of the world. John 8:12 speaks where he says, I am the light of the world.
I think that's based on the fact that every word that comes out of the mouth of God is truth. Truth. And truth gives light. It illuminates. It gives us understanding. It gives us all these things.
So for me personally, I had considered these two as being extremely important. I hadn't necessarily tried to relate them together. But that's a very appropriate comment. Other comments on the light or anything here, verses 6, 7, and 8. Again, that was going to be a little shorter. 9, 10, 11. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world. The world was made by him. But the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. You think about it, here is Jesus with God before creation. They choose to create. He is the one who is responsible and does all of this. And then 4,000 years later, he comes into the world. And here's all these little peons down here using, Jesus didn't necessarily look at them as peons, but at the same time, how much more powerful he had been and still could have been in his first 30 years. But they rejected him. It probably, in a sense, feels maybe similar to how parents feel at times when, you're the one that at one time they were just a little baby in your hand, and then later they may do things that reject you as a parent. Well, would God feel similar in some ways? So he was the true light. He was in the world. The world was made by him, but yet they rejected him. He came into his own, which I believe here would be Jews, his own people, if you will. He was a Jew. The Lord, at one point, had proclaimed the Jewish nation to be His people. Of course, we as Christians are His Israel now. But He came into His own, and His own received Him not. Any comments on 9, 10, 11? There's expansion that can be made on this, definitely. But these seem to be a little more straightforward. Now let's go on the positive side, 12 and 13. These are powerful words for you and me today. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So he was light, he came into the world, but there were many who rejected him, but yet there were those who received him, but yet 2,000 years ago, there were those who received him. And in the ensuing 2,000 years, there have been many who have received him. And these verses all apply to all of us. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. So we take the first part of the verse and the last part of the verse and connecting them together. How do we receive him? By believing on him. As many as received him would believe on his name. And as we believe on his name, what power do we have? We have then the power. And what's the other word? The right. Is that what other versions say? The right to become the children of God. All right. So as you and I believe on Jesus Christ, we now have the right to become a child of God.
And that word, I like the power better, because that actually, the meaning of the word is the power to do something. And that tells us there's works that we, as the recipient of salvation, there's something that we have to do. God has done his part. He's provided the grace, the sacrifice, the propitiation, the reconciliation. But there's something that we've got to do in order to make our salvation secure.
Exactly. And the next verse describes that. Who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So, for instance, just thinking about all who have believed, did the devils believe and tremble? Were there those, when Jesus was on the earth, those of the Jews who were in powerful positions, were there those who believed, but yet did not confess, did not get involved with the Lord? And so, there are those who may believe, they would have the power to become the children of God, but they may not have done it. And so they were not born necessarily. Verse 13, who were born not of the blood, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I think if you go over to chapter 3, most of us are familiar with chapter 3, the first few verses there about Nicodemus as he came to Jesus. Jesus then says, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven except you do what? Be born of the Spirit and of the water. There he's speaking about being born. So when we come back to verse 13, I believe it's apparent, as John continues to write later, a couple of chapters later, that's what he's referring to, being born of God. To be born of God is to be born of the Spirit and the water. And that certainly is not being born of blood. It's not who your ancestors are. It's not the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. But again, as we're coming back to seeing the overall picture with this, as John is establishing an outstanding basis to his writing, we, as we receive him, as we believe in him, as we then are born of the Spirit and of the water, we are children of God. We not only have the right to become children of God, we not only have the power to become children of God, but we are now children of God as we have been born of the Spirit and the water, as we have been adopted by him. Comments.
I think the Romans 6 is probably a good passage. I think of whenever I look at this about being a part of Christ or being in him, when it says that, do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you are in Christ, are also baptized into his death. So that's how we place ourselves, how he places us within him, within the body, is through baptism.
Exactly. Dwayne, did you have any more comments on kind of what you... I used what you said to go into verse 13. Is there any other comments you want to make to combine the two of them together?
No, that was good.
Okay. We've got about 1 or 2 minutes left. The next few verses, I do plan next week then to go ahead with 14 through 18, something that I really want to make sure we get into. This study will not necessarily be sequential in order. We're not going to be able to go through verse by verse and make it all the way through. The book of John, I don't think anyway, in 10 or 11 weeks. What I will do is I will pick certain points. So just kind of giving you a brief roadmap for the next few weeks. Next week I plan to spend some time with the idea of belief. Because this book speaks a lot. One of the key points of this book is about belief. In my summary of a couple months ago, we had talked some about belief. You know, I find it interesting that the word faith never appears in this book. In the book of John, at least one internet search I did earlier this morning, the word faith is not here. But the word believe is here many times. If you want to just kind of think about it, why would the book of John not include the word faith, but include the word believe many times? Is there any distinction? What is the distinction between faith and belief? Is there a distinction? That's a question we may look at a little bit next time. I will definitely, I believe, hit on John chapter 3 next time, or the story of Nicodemus. That is an example of belief. We'll set the groundwork for I believe there are 7 miracles in John. We're not going to get into that next week, but we will then talk about, in coming weeks, we will hit the miracles of John, and, well, the miracles of Jesus found in the book of John, and the 7 I Am's of Jesus. We had briefly commented on those. So those are some of the things we're going to hit on in the next 4 weeks or so. Next week is belief, setting the groundwork for talking about the miracles found in this book, and then the I Am's. So that's about the next 4 or 5 weeks, and then we'll go from there. Any additional comment to finish up? 10-10 is